Today I want to talk to you about following your spiritual DNA. Most of us know that you're identified individually by physical DNA, something that's kind of recently been founded. But I'm here to describe and explain to you that we all have a spiritual DNA that defines each and every one of us individually. And I want to start with the scripture, Psalms 139. I hope you saw my granddaughter. She's bursting forth with life as she walks around. She's going to, of course, have a great deliverance sometime in October. And that's what this particular scripture talks about. It says, "You made," starting at verse 13, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It is amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You were there while I was being formed in utter seclusion. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe." Now, this next line is something sometimes we don't realize just how significant it is. It says, "Every day was recorded in your book." How precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn toward me. And when I awaken in the morning, you are still thinking of me. Individually, I was at my computer, and this is yesterday, and I don't know who all was there. DJ was there, and Aaron was there, and I think Michelle, she kind of comes in and out. But I was showing some space shots from the Hubble. And I also was showing some Milky Way shots from like Arizona, where the sky is so clear. You're about 4,000 feet up. And when you look at the sky at night, there are no holes. There's no blackness. It's just solid stars. And I said to him, I said, "You know why that?" And I was showing some other pictures, you know, the awesomeness of creation. "You know why that is?" Of course, they come up with some answers. None of them were right. I said, "The reason it is so awesome and so great is because it describes how great a God we have. And each one of those stars, I mean, the sky was just solid stars." And I just read in Isaiah where he set them in place and he calls them by name. How marvelous we are that this God knows me intricately. He's very, very, very conscious of me every day. His thoughts are about me every day. How can he do that? Well, if he can count the stars and he names them by name and he sets them in place, there's no problem. He can do it. We get amazed at computers and all they can do. And these little iPods and whatever these other things are. I refuse to get one. Because I don't want to spend my time trying to learn something else. I got enough to do. I saw in the paper this new thing, kind of big, it's supposed to be pulling everything. It costs $500 and it's really, really, really complicated. Why would anybody want that? He knows you. And then I had some more slides, you know. Earth. And next to Earth was Venus. And then Mercury's Mars. and Jupiter, not Jupiter yet, but then you click to the next one and there's Jupiter and Earth is like this. And then you click to the next one and Jupiter's like this. Then you have another star, which is huge. And then you go to the next slide and that huge star is real little. And you get to this huge star. Where's Earth? It had a little bitty spot, which was the sun. Where's Earth? You can't even make a spot to show Earth in this creation. But yet it says the whole creation, all that huge mind, is focused on Earth. And where are you on Earth? You can't hardly even see. You can't see you. But God is mindful of you. He's mindful of you. You're very, very important to Him. So, the goal in life is to fulfill the mission God has ordained me to do and for you to do. The scripture I have today is Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Everybody say, complete it. See? All you do is present yourself. Lord, here am I. He says, good. Come on. We got some work to do. And He begins to work in you the things that He wants you to do. For you complete your DNA, your spiritual DNA, that He called you, that He wrote the book on you. Every day of your life, He says, okay, here's I'm going to say Samson. I don't think anybody in here is named Samson, are they? Here's Samson. Okay, Samson, I'm going to write your book here. Here's what I have for you to do. And so our goal in life is to get so close to God and walk with Him in obedience and fulfill what He's called us to do. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is probably one of the main verses I like along this line. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. What will He do? Make your path straight. Trust. And He'll make your path straight. I want to use my experience in the Navy that the Lord had me go through. I had a goal, and that was to be a combat pilot in the United States Navy. I'm supposed to have number one slide up there, Norm. Sometimes I don't know if he's awake or asleep or what. There it is. So I want to make an analogy. My experience in the natural that taught me something in the spiritual. The Bible says, first in the natural, you can look at things in the natural and learn all you need to know about God. That's what Romans 1:20 says. And so we're going to be without excuse as we walk with God, and He wants us to walk in obedience to complete what He's called us to do. When you stand before Him and you say, well, I never heard. Yes, you did. You're going to be without excuse, it says. So my goal was to become a combat pilot, and little did I know what that meant when I signed the dotted line. I don't know how many times you signed your signature, probably at least 200 times in forms, after form, after form, saying you're going to do that. And the first aircraft that I flew is the T-34, we call the Mentor. And you walk up to that aircraft, you know, you've never flown before, and it's huge! And it's exciting and it's scary at the same time. It's kind of like the born-again experience. Everybody say, born again. See, born again means that you were born once and now you're going to be born again. Doesn't that have in your ears a starting point? Go like this. Born again, you start. And this was starting of my goal. So you can't complete your goal unless you first know that you're born again. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Everybody say saved. Call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. So you have to start. And that's what I want to make sure. And I think I'm talking to a crowd that's probably there. You've understood that. Jesus is your Savior. That's good. But if you're not there, you need to consider giving your life to Jesus, because there's no better place to be than in the will of God and in the family of God. But you know, it's a two-place aircraft. That means there's a pilot behind you. There's some. They're not going to put you in that aircraft solo the first shot. I mean, there would never be any left. Every one of them would crash. And that's kind of like how sad it is when a Christian is saved and they're left alone. They need to be mentored. They need to have examples. That's why we have families. That's why parents are so important in the lives of children. I'm a granddad, and I still have the privilege of imparting truth into the family. They need to be mentored. They need to be shown the right way. We're confident that God has a path for them, but they go, no, we bring them back. Bring them back to the straight. No, get back here. That's our job. Instructor's job, almost slunked out. Man, I was so engrossed in airspeed and altitude and rate of climb, and you got to do everything by the book, And right in front of me was this cloud. Number one rule, don't fly through clouds. And I was so intense, I went right through that cloud. The instructor couldn't believe that I went through that cloud. Of course, the reason is, you don't fly in clouds when you're visual, because you don't know who else is in that cloud. And if you're in California around here, there's rocks in those clouds. So you need to know, don't fly through clouds unless you're on radar control. I almost got washed out. What I'm trying to say is sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes we stumble. But though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. We're growing. We're going through different levels. That's the next one. We call it the T2J Buckeye. We call it actually the pregnant guppy. Jet. It's a jet. I never flew another prop. A jet aircraft. Whew. This is called basic training. I mean, you hadn't even begun hardly. And man, you're excited and the adrenaline is pumping. What an excitement. What a thrill. You know what? You learn formation. You learn to fly. You see the Blue Angels. I don't know how often I went down this year. I've seen them about three times here in Seafair down to Seattle. Though they have 17 inches of wing overlap. Flying in formation. Almost slunked out of formation. I mean, I was, you got to finesse that aircraft. Man, I was behind. I'd go way far. I'd go too fast. Then, no, I'm too fast. Bring it back. And I was going, Instructor says, of course, he's in the back seat, so you still got two seats there. And then, for some reason, I got it. I understood it. It's like a Christian getting a revelation. I was saved at 7 years old, but I didn't really get a revelation what salvation was like till I was a junior in college. Then I said, man, this stuff is serious. There's a work to do. There's a job to do. God has called me. You're learning. You're going from faith to faith, to glory to glory. So, that's basic training. Basic. You know what the next step is? It's called advanced training. I went from Pensacola up to Mississippi. Then I'm coming down to Kingsville, Texas. And I can feel myself even now driving for the first time to that naval base. And I can feel the intensity inside me. I can sense the butterflies inside me. Advanced training. This is a swept wing aircraft. Now we're flying fleet aircraft. Everything else was a trainer. You know, T-34, T-2J. This is the F-9 Cougar. Cougars are scary. Swept wing. Some of them are two-place, but most of them are single-place. That means you strap that aircraft on and it's your aircraft and you're in there by yourself. One of the major things you're learning through this phase is to land on a carrier. Daytime. Nighttime is another story. You're learning to fly aboard a carrier. Daytime. I remember going out. You know, you train, you bounce. That means you're on the land, you know, and you got everything that looks like a carrier. You got a box down there, and we call it bouncing. You just go round and round and round and round, and then finally the day comes when you're going out. We went out to the USS Antietam, which is in Mothballs down in Corpus Christi today. Out to the carrier. There's a flight of four. You have liquid oxygen that bubbles up, and by the time it gets to your mask, it's, you know, air. It's a vapor. And so you have 2.5 hours of liquid oxygen, and you've got fuel for probably 2 hours. So you got plenty of oxygen. So as we're flying from Kingsville right out in the Gulf, it's about a 15-minute less than that ride, and my mask is on, and I was hyperventilating so bad that I was smothering. I had already used all the oxygen up. So I had to loosen my mask so I could breathe around the outside because, you don't really need it till you go over 12,000 feet. And so we're up and we're looking down, and here's this carrier that I'm supposed to land on. You know why I could keep going? Somebody else did it first. Some of my own buddies, I could hear them on the radio trapping. And as soon as you trap, boom, you're off. They put you, move you right on the catapult, you're off again. You don't even have time to even get a breath, hardly. And I can hear them doing it. You know why you can go on in your Christian life? Someone's been there. They've experienced it. They can help you. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says. Help those that are struggling. You have the confidence in you that you can help somebody. I'm listening. It can be done. So you come around in the groove, and I'm telling you, it's so much easier than you thought. Because on the land, you got all these, you know, heat waves and these vertical devil dusters. And you're flying, oh, you got to bring the power off. You get through that. You got to get the power on. You're bouncing up and down. And, oh, man, you say, how can I ever have been in a carrier? Over the water, it's all smooth. Just like silk. You trap. The first trap. You don't have time to go, ooh, no, you're right up on it, and you, boom, you bounce off again. You come around. And you know what? You qualify. You qualify for carriers. Then you go to the next level. This is the F-11 Tiger. You had a Cougar before. Now you got to deal with a Tiger. Tremendous aircraft. Afterburner. Woo! Afterburner gives you 50% more thrust, and it consumes 250% more fuel. If you stayed in the afterburner, you would have about 20 minutes of fuel before you ran out. So you just use it for, you know, takeoff. And then this particular level of training was air-to-air combat. Hassling. I mean, I'm telling you, you got you and your instructors in one, and so you get up there, and then you turn out like this. And then when he says so, you turn in. Now the fight's on. Air-to-air combat. The whole trick is try to get at the 6 o'clock of the other aircraft. If you've got the enemy at your 6, you know, 12 o'clock, 6 o'clock, you're history. Because you can't get away. You turn, he turns. He's got you. You turn, he turns. So you don't want to let the enemy get control. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, in the joints and the marrow, in the intents of the heart. The Word of God will keep the enemy off your 6. Good time to say amen. hassle. Learning how. You know what I call that too? We're winning the air war. When you're over the enemy territory, the key for the aircraft is to win the air war. If you can neutralize the enemy's air, then you have all your forces to help the ground war win. World War II, that's what happened. We neutralized Nazi Germany's air. And then we had freedom to bomb the enemy into submission. Kuwait was a beautiful example. I mean, they built up that army of Saddam Hussein so much, we just thought we were going to have a big... And the air war went in there, and we neutralized almost instantly the air. And so the enemy, our ground soldiers could go in with the support of the air. There was no contest. You know what the weapon is? The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. They're not carnal, it says. You know, they're not aircraft. They're not cannons. They're not rockets. They're not carnal. But they're... I heard it over here. But they're... You're still whispering. But they're... Who said that? Raise your hand. Mighty. Give that lady a sucker. They're mighty. You know, we're not wimps. We're not wimps. We have the firepower to win over the enemy through intercession, through prayer. I was appreciating Pastor David's scripture in Colossians 4. You know how many times the word prayer was used in there? It's amazing. You know what? He was kind of using it for himself and the vision for this church, but I want you to read those verses for you. And you put yourself in there personally, that you can be used of God. You can accomplish what He wants to do. That you will be so familiar with this, it can be a weapon against the enemy. Keep him off your 6 o'clock. Keep your own self pure and clean through prayer, through intercession. Intercession and prayer is not a gift. We all do it. It's who we are. We pray without ceasing. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Don't take it lightly. Advanced training. You're moving on. You're learning. You're getting revelation. You're moving into your goal that God has called you to. You can't instantly be in it. You've got to be prepared. So when I finished basic in advance, I'm ready for the sleep. Here's what happened. Isn't she cute? Pinning my wings on. I didn't hear that, but it must have been good. She's in California. Her aunt is really, really sick. She lives by herself, going through a lot of chemo and radiation. So Sandy says, you know, call me if you need me. She said, no, you know, we're planning on going to Texas, and she was going too. And so, look, I don't have to go, she said. If you need me, call. So she called the other night and said, Sandy, can you come? So that's where she is, taking care of her aunt. But that was neat. Accomplishing something. Navy Gold Wings. I am now a naval aviator. I'm working on the goal. You know what I'm ready for now? The fleet. I am ready for the fleet. The fleet is where, you know, everybody comes together and you learn how to operate. That's my squadron. If you join a squadron. You know, a squadron is about 20 pilots. And it's a group. It's a selective group. And then you learn and you go to your aircraft. That's my aircraft, the one I had here the last time I spoke. What was it? July the 4th. And I talked about what's inside that cockpit. That's my aircraft, the A4C Skyhawk. Beautiful aircraft. You have to learn about the aircraft. You have to study the aircraft. You have to go through the systems. You have to go to the school to learn everything about it. You have to inspect the aircraft. You're being honed to be ready for the fleet. And, you know, in the squadron, you're part of another total unit. I kind of liken this to the global church. But on this carrier, there may be 12 squadrons just like ours. They fly different aircrafts. They do different things. We have a mission. They have a mission. But it is one collective, huge, organized, in unity system. It's a city on the ocean. And on our carrier, there's about 4,000 on the new carriers today, like the USS Reagan. They have almost 6,000 people on that. And everybody knows exactly what they have to do. And your life, somebody else's life depends on what you're doing. So you have your friends. This is learning how to fly off the carrier. That's loading, and then it shows launching. You learn how to launch. The next one's also launching. You know, when you launch your aircraft off a carrier, all you do is hold on. Because you're going to launch. That catapult full of steam is going to launch you. I don't care if the power's off and you've got your brakes on. You're going to launch. It's something you don't want to do in your Christian life. And you're fearful. And God's pushing you. He's launching you maybe into a new area. And you might be fearful. Don't put the brakes on. Don't take the power off. Because when you get to the end, you want to be flying. And I liken the fuel to the Holy Spirit. You know, you could launch that aircraft off that carrier. You could have all the bombs that you want to carry. And if you didn't have any fuel, you're down. So when you're flying, your fuel is circulating. And you're going under the power in your life, under the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't continue there. You got to come back. You got to rest. There's going to be another day when you can go. And the squadron are just neat guys. We're a unit. I still keep in touch. We've had 3 squadron reunions since I got out. I keep in contact. We have planned to go visit many of these guys. And their lives are dependent on you doing what you're supposed to do. That guy in the middle right there, Alvarez, he was the first one shot down in Vietnam. He was rescued 7 years later. And now he's, of course, some kind of mucky-muck in the Navy to tell everybody what to do. You learn. That's a flight surgeon. See, he's the guy that keeps you well. So there's intricate parts to your squadron. They're learning. We're learning how to relate one to another. A good group. We're all about 25 in this picture. Just young, don't know any better. Just doing what we were called to do. To be a combat soldier in the U.S. Navy. Formation flying, that's over the Philippines. Looking for a target, that's Mount Fuji in Japan. You learn how to do groundwork. We call them sand blowers. You learn how to do in-flight refueling. That's me in that aircraft in front and the fighter behind you. You know what? He's low on fuel. He needs fuel. You have to know how to give him fuel. You're a gas station in the sky. And so you're up there waiting for someone that needs you. And he comes up to you and you're able to help them. You're able to impart to them what they need. I hope you get the picture. This whole picture of what I'm telling you is how the church, even though there's a worldwide church, there is a unit here in EB Free. And there's a calling on each of our lives to do what we're supposed to do to make the kingdom advance in harmony. If one person doesn't do his job, that fighter has to hit the water. You know, everybody can't be a pastor. Everybody can't be visible. But you know what? Wherever you are, your call of God. And I thought about that. And, some people are walking it in their DNA and they don't even know it. Take a parent of children. I mean, the husband is out making a living to keep the home together. The mother's at home keeping the home together. The provider, the home care, and the children are being raised up. What a great DNA to follow, to be in. Maybe you're like me. You're retired. That doesn't matter. You know, I was out jogging yesterday and I came up the road there and there was the neighbor standing outside. I just walked over to him. Hi, we had met before. Hi, Dennis, how you doing? Doing good. We had about a 10-minute conversation. I just planted seed where I could. I invited him today. Dennis, I don't know if you're here today. But I just did what I thought God put in my heart to do. You just walk with God. Let Him open the doors. You don't open the doors. He opens the door. It just happens in life. You're just ready, like it said in Colossians 4, to give an answer when you're asked. To give an answer when you can. Somebody's dependent on you. The greatest revelation that you can have as a Christian is how God has instituted the church to put it all together. It's so important to know the church. So, I kind of feel like, in the natural, like Paul. I fought the fight. I ran the race. I kept the faith. A combat pilot for the United States Navy under the commanding officer of the President of the United States. So, the church. We have the equipment, the Bible. We have the power, the Holy Spirit. We have the commanding officer, Jesus. We have security, the kingdom of God. And we have the church to hold it all together. The church is not a Sunday event that we, kind of get together and do our thing. And then we go through the week. Oh, it's Saturday night. We got to get ready for Sunday. No. This is a gas station, a refueling station. You come here and you've been used all week and you need to be charged up. A lot of things go on in a church. Isn't it sad that 20% of the people do 80% of the work in a church? If that's sad, say amen. It's not just this church. I don't know. I guess it's this church. I hear they really try to break arms to get somebody to do something. But it's in every church. It's the Church of America. It's wrong to be indifferent, lukewarm, compromising. We need to be on fire. We've got everything we need to accomplish what God has called us to do. You know what? You know where the greatest place to be is? Right in the center of God's will. And that's just walking in obedience. You don't have to work something up. If God needs you, the door will open. But you have a choice to say yay or nay. That's where the rubber meets the road. I was in Dallas. I was in Houston. Then I moved to Dallas. Where do you go to church? I don't know where to go to church. So I finally ended up in this Baptist church in Dallas. And it was wall-to-wall people. It seat about 1,000, but there was about 1,500 people, and I had to, since that was the first time they kind of found seats for us. Man, what do you do in a church like that? Within 2 months, I was teaching Sunday school. I didn't ask for it. It was kind of scary. I've never been in a church that big. The first class was 500 people. Then they moved me to another class where it was more one-on-one like, and there was about 200 people. But what I'm saying is God will make a way. He will make a way for you and for your gifting. You present yourself. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself what? I heard some mumbles. I guess it said living sacrifice. present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship. That's what you ought to do. Present yourself. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove. Everybody say prove. That means work out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What do I got to do? Here I am, Lord. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be compromising. When you finish your goal and you stand before the judge, he says, come on in, my good and faithful servant. So the question we must all answer is, what path are you following to accomplish the goal God has called you to complete? Are you fulfilling your DNA? You know what's so sad? The boneyard. We call that the boneyard. You know, that's where these are usable. They can be used. But they're in the boneyard, just sitting there. God forbid that any Christian is in the boneyard. A Christian should never say, I'm bored. Don't ever tell me you're bored. I'll slap you. Pull your lips off. I stepped down from the pulpit last November, and I hadn't stopped since. I don't know why they asked me to do a youth camp. I did a youth camp. Can you believe that? Then I preached twice before I came here today in the last two Sundays. Now I'm here today. Then we do our jail service in Yakima. I tell you what, life is not boring. Retired. Kiss your wife. That'll get exciting. Don't be in the boneyard. Don't be useless. Don't become lukewarm. Don't compromise. Don't be like the world. Be different. Be exciting. Jesus died on the cross so that we can take that message wherever you are. That's why we do our calling, is to take the message of the cross. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the message, the good news. It pumps out of us. It's who we are. We don't want Him to die in vain because I'm a boneyard Christian. They said, Jesus, make these children be quiet. You know, it was Palm Sunday and they were rejoicing, laying all those things down, and there was a hallelujah time. The Pharisees, make them be quiet. You know what He said? If they were to be quiet, the rocks will cry out. Don't let the rocks cry out and you do nothing. Take the message of the cross. Jesus is weeping. He's weeping over the earth. And He's seeing the harvest is great. The harvest is great. The Bible says the end time is harvest. He's weeping because He sees the harvest. The fields are white on the harvest. And then He says, but the laborers are few. Not the people. He didn't say the people. We got plenty of people. We got plenty of church members. But the laborers. The laborers are few. I ask you this morning, how you doing? How are you walking in your walk with the Lord? Jesus wants us to be a happy people. I don't care what the circumstances are. Now, you can read books about persecution, about the Chinese persecution, and when you read a book about the Christians in China, they're rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus. And they're in prison, their family is gone, and they're rejoicing. So circumstances should not dictate whether we're rejoicing or not. We rejoice because of what He's done for us, and we're fulfilling the calling that He's called for us. It might be hard, but you can do it. He'll never give us anything more than we can handle. We need to be rejoicing. And he's saying, come. 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 Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. I want to finish with this. This is a little exhortation. It's my resolve. I hope it's your resolve. The title of it is, I'm a Soldier. It says, I'm a soldier in the army of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Prayer, faith, and the Word are the weapons of my warfare. I have been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience. Level, next level, next level, next level. I'm a soldier. I am a volunteer in the army, and I am enlisted for eternity. I will either retire in this army at the rapture or die in this army. But I will not get out, sell out, be taken out, or pushed out. I am faithful, reliable, capable, and dependable. If my God needs me, I am there. If He needs me in Sunday school to teach children, work with youth, help adults, or just sit and learn, He can use me because I am there. I'm a soldier. I'm not a baby. I don't need to be pampered, petted, primped up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I'm a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I'm a soldier. I'm not a wimp. I'm in place, saluting my King, obeying His orders, praising His name, and building His kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me handouts. I do not need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into the army, I had nothing. If I end up with nothing, I still break even. I will win. My God will supply all my needs. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. Devils can't defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Government can't silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I'm a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from this battlefield, he will promote me to captain and then bring me back to rule this world with him. I'm a soldier. In the army, I'm marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I am a soldier marching heaven bound. It says, it ends with, here I stand. Now, if that's your resolve, I want you to stand to your feet. If that's what you say is me, I want you to stand up. And when you're standing, as you're standing, you're saying, that's my commitment. Maybe you're not there yet, but you're going. You're learning. Levels are coming. Instruction is there. You're being obedient. You're walking the straight and narrow. You're trusting Him. Your life is before Him presented because that's your resolve. Maybe you're a newborn Christian. Get close to somebody. Let them help you. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time and you feel in a pasture somewhere, not doing much. Come back to center line. Get serious before God. Every one of us are called to be a soldier in the army of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the challenge that we see as something that we accomplish in the natural and we feel good about it. But God, may we translate that to the spiritual. And see that before we were ever born, you had us in mind. And you have a path for us to walk to complete your work in the kingdom of God that you have asked us to do. So everyone here, God, that you see, we're on our feet. And God, the resolve is under the leadership of Pastor David, this island will never be the same. And so, God, we know you're coming soon. You weeping over lost souls, and you called us to do our part. So, God, I just impart desire. I impart hungerness. I impart, God, a real commitment to do what you have called me to do in each one. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're inside us to make this happen. We bless your name, Jesus. May everyone here today be blessed. In Jesus' name, I pray. And everyone said, you're dismissed.